very much. Thank you. Okay. Thanks very much. So I'll try not to hop around too much and make a fool of myself, but no, it's okay. But a couple of things I want to say before we start getting into this. I just want to say thanks ever so much for all of the texts and the messages of support and prayer that I'm sure lots of you have prayed for me. Thank you. We really appreciate that. When you're a bit of a doer, like I am, and I can be less spiritual and more pragmatic, and I realize that's one of my weaknesses, Nia, to sort of be laid low and not able to do is just so frustrating and so sort of all-consuming. So thank you for all of you who've kept me in your prayers. So that's the first thing I'd like to say. Second thing I'd like to say is a massive public thank you to my gorgeous, glorious, wonderful wife, who is beyond anything. You know, you get into bed and you can't sleep at 4 a.m, and you just give her a little elbow and say, I fancy a cup of tea. And she says, yes, darling, how would you like it? Would you like to wear it? Would you like to be anointed with it? Yeah. So, she's been an absolute gem. Thank you, my darling. And third thing to say is, of course, today is a bit of an anniversary. I don't know if anybody can remember what happened 10 years ago on Palm Sunday. But 10 years ago on Palm Sunday was the day I came to King's and first preached a sermon with a kind of view of maybe becoming one of your servants, if you like. And the rest is history. So today is always a bit of a special day. In fact, Palm Sunday has been a special day in our lives quite a bit, because when we went to Waverton all the way back in 1993... just having left or just about to leave Bible College and looking for a position, Palm Sunday was the first Sunday that I went there and preached with a view. So it's got quite a significant kind of diary moment. So it's really, really good to be here today. Weren't the youth group amazing last week? If you're here today and you were part of that last week, I tell you what, it blew my mind. I was so proud. I mean, reflective glory. I know that. I don't want to take any of your glory, but it was just amazing. It was amazing. Bryony, Blue, you did a fantastic job. And Alan, of course. Mustn't forget Louise Scortsman. Louise Scortsman, aye. So thank you so much for all the effort you put in, for telling us all about Palm Sunday, even though it wasn't Palm Sunday. You did really well. And the chronology of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. I loved the bit about the fig tree, and which we don't often preach about. And they represented the fever pitch of expectation about what was to happen. So it was a really, really positive thing. Thank you so much. So with no excuses, we're going to read Matthew 21 again, verses 1 through 13. And that's where I'm going to base what I say today, if that's okay. So if you have a Bible or a device, Matthew 21 verse 1 says this: as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. Say this, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. That's where Matthew picks up those chants from, and that's where the people remembered where those chants were. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowd answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Have you ever been to a major event? when I was growing up, I lived in Grangetown in Cardiff, and I could hear, yes, get in, near Port Albert, not quite, but near Port Albert, I could hear the Arms Park, on the International Day, I could hear them singing. So close was I to the International Stadium. It was Cardiff Arms Park then. Then, of course, I went to my first ever rugby international. I mean, that is just mind-blowing. In fact, I went with my son, about 5 or 6 years ago, probably. We went to some autumn international, I think probably with against Samoa or somebody, or Australia or something like that. And we were sat right up on the side, right up, almost like you're going to fall over the pitch. And we were sat there and we were enjoying, just a chat with the people around us and all that kind of stuff. And suddenly the anthem started and he stood up, because we were all stood up for the Welsh national anthem. And he said, "Dad, the hairs on the back of my neck are standing up. Why is that?" I said, "That's what it's like to be Welsh, son." Yes. I don't know if you've ever been an observer at a major event. I mean, I always wanted to be a participator, but I don't know if you've ever been an observer at a major event, a kind of bystander, invisible in the background, but so conscious of a prevailing atmosphere and the buzz of the crowd. So if you can take those kind of ideas and try to imagine the scene here at Jerusalem, the noise, the crowds, the fever pitch, something is about to happen. There's a commotion, an atmosphere, a tension that is contagiously exciting and dangerous all at the same time. This could be real political, economic, and social change. Something serious could happen. These Romans, who we hate with so much loathing, who we feel oppressed by, they could really be kicked out by this new king who's coming. But who knows where this will lead or what will happen next? I'd just like us to look at some of those people who were involved in this kind of event in that first Palm Sunday. I think there are three groups of people. The first one is the crowd. And some, no doubt, had been witnesses of the miracles and amazing teaching that Jesus had shared over the last few years and were in awe of the teacher who would usher in a new kingdom. Others, in the city for the Passover celebrations, perhaps the majority of the crowd had only heard rumor, speculation, and gossip about what this new teacher had done and what he'd spoken about. The excitement was palpable, and the gossip mongers were spreading all sorts of unsubstantiated rumor and opinion. You see, these people were for revolution and uprising. A major coup was about to happen, and they didn't want to miss it. A significant political, religious, and economic event was about to take place, and they wanted to be there when it happened. I don't know whether you've ever kind of got caught up in that kind of event, but we see it often on the news. We've seen it this week on the news in Algeria and in Sudan. Have you been clocking that on the news this week about the uprisings in those two countries? No longer are people prepared to do with the old ways. They want change. They want revolution. Let's get rid of the Romans. Let's overthrow the status quo. Let's cast aside all the peace and the order that Rome has established in the region, and that's what they were good at. Let's crown a new king. Let's sort out our own problems. And you know what? It's every person for themselves. One major problem. In any kind of revolutionary idea. And boy, this was revolution. This crowd is so fickle, so weak, so easily influenced, and so two-faced that only in a few days' time they will be shouting for their new king to be killed and a murderous rebel called Barabbas to be released. You see, fickle, shallow, and vacuous people are unreliable, weak, and ineffective in establishing and persevering any new initiative. Jesus knew that if he gave himself over to these people, he would not stand a chance of ever establishing a kingdom that would last. If he let them, they would shape and influence a kingdom that would not reflect the character and nature of the king. They would fill the kingdom with their own agenda, their own ideas, and their own values. And what would that look like? See, when we become followers of Jesus, we adopt the values and the principles and the agenda that he has shared with us. We deliberately and consciously repent of the past. Not just our actions or our behavior, but quite literally the person we had become. God takes the raw materials and makes a new creation because he adds himself into the mix. The old has gone. The new has come. Now God says he has a plan to prosper you, a plan not to harm you, a plan to give you a hope and a future. We know those verses from Jeremiah. Those plans come to fruition when we crucify our old selves, our old lives, our old habits, our old ways, our old addictions, our old needs and our old thoughts. We begin to pray and we say to Jesus, Jesus, change me. Change me to be more like you and less like me. You see, Jesus is looking for people absolutely committed and dedicated to following him. He's not looking for people who are vacuous, unreliable, weak, or ineffective. He's looking for people who are willing to follow, forsaking all others, putting him first, humble, available, teachable. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, those are the kinds of values characteristics that he's looking for. How humble are we? How available are we for him to use in whatever way? Might be a small way, might be a big way. How teachable are we? Well, I know that. Jesus, yeah, I know that. Actually, he might want to put his finger on that again and change that again. Whatever that is. What kind of people are we as we come to this Palm Sunday today? Are we people who want to fill God's agenda with our own ideas? Or are we willing just simply to follow? Spare a thought then for the disciples, who are the second kind of group that I want to talk about. Confused or what? One minute Jesus is telling them he's about to die. And if you read back in chapter 20, you'll see that Jesus begins to explain to them about how he's going to die, or he's going to rise again on the third day, or he's going to be killed and handed over to evil people to be crucified. And next, he's being feted as the king of Israel and hailed as David's successor. How confusing is that? Preceding the passage we read in Matthew's gospel, we have a scene that is full of ambition and embarrassment and rebuke. Listen. Matthew 20, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want, he said. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. So here they are then on their way to Jerusalem. Who is this Jesus? Is he going to be killed? Is he going to be crucified? Is he going to be taken by the authorities? And suddenly all these people appear out of nowhere and start throwing their coats in the road and their palm trees and their leaves all over the place. And Jesus is riding on a colt just to fulfill a prophecy of a couple of hundred years before. And, well, what's going on? And then they find that two of their own want to be exalted to a high place. Confusing? Absolutely. But Jesus wants to make it absolutely clear. In this new kingdom that he will establish, if you want to be someone, you have to work at being no one. To become a slave and a servant. Not only a servant, but a sacrificial servant. To lay down our lives for others, even though they may not even acknowledge that the sacrifice has been made. To take up our cross daily gives us an opportunity to crucify ourselves and to follow Jesus and be his disciple. You know, the disciples thought they'd made a great choice. Following this new teacher brought reflected kudos and status. And for a while, I imagine they enjoyed the journey. Hey, I'm with him. I'm with him. It's great here, you know. I'm with him. However, we know that when the going got tough, well, we know that there was a lot of fear and hiding as well as denial. But I'm pleased to say it didn't end that way. Then they were restored and appointed to be the leaders of the new movement that swept across the known world. And is still changing the face of our planet today. The church is based on the eyewitness accounts of the earliest apostles and the clarity of their recollection of the events surrounding Jesus. And you know, Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and we'll be reflecting on that in a few weeks' time, changed them beyond recognition. And as the years went by, they nearly all gave up their lives for the name of Jesus. What kind of disciple are we? The one who wants all the reflected glory, all the kudos that goes with following Jesus, you know, I'm with him. Or do you want to be someone who knows what it is to take up your cross every day and follow after him? And what really prompted me to think about these three groups of people was really what Jesus did. And Jesus is the final person or kind of group that I want to talk about this morning. And I want to finish by mentioning the central character in this unfolding drama. And this one thing keeps coming up in my thoughts. And maybe it says more about my character than it does about anything else, but it challenged me nonetheless. If I knew, or if you knew, that people who called my name, shouted Hosanna, fated me as their king, acclaimed me to be their ruler, if I knew that they were false, if I knew that they were hypocritical, if I knew that they would reject me and call for my death, would I have carried on riding that donkey into Jerusalem? Would you? The thought is this: given all that happened, and the fact that Jesus knew what was coming, he knew exactly what was going to transpire, he knew exactly the fickleness and the hypocritical nature of these people, and that the people to whom he came would reject him and kill him, he kept on coming and gave himself completely to his Father's will. He kept on riding into Jerusalem. I just think that shows amazing grace. And the grace that Jesus shows here is overwhelming, really. It's overwhelming to me, and it might not be to you, but it just struck me again. To offer yourself to people who clearly do not want you is the most amazing gift. I have to say, it's not human. If anything, this act of awesome self-giving ramps up the evidence that Jesus was beyond human and takes him into the realm of divine. Because none of us would have carried on riding into Jerusalem, knowing what lay in store, and listened to those weak, vacuous, and unstable people who shouted his name and proclaimed him as king. I might have got off the donkey and said, well, if that's what you think, stuff it. And that would just be the mild version. I'm so glad he didn't get off I'm so glad he kept going. He kept the flow of the tap, if you like, of grace and mercy open and gave himself for me. I'm glad he's still coming today. And he arrives with grace and mercy in his heart and on his lips as he comes to us again. I wonder today if you will be like those people in Jerusalem and reject his call and his grace. Turn aside. And you know, sometimes it's easy to be one of those kind of Christians that get caught up in the moment, or one of those people who get caught up in the moment, and we're here worshiping, and the worship is good, and there's an atmosphere, and it's fine, and it's good. And yet, you know, on Monday morning, when the world calls our name, we revert back to the person we were before. Perhaps today might be a change. Perhaps today you'll open your heart to him and welcome him in and let him change your life forever. Perhaps today it'll be different, because the King is coming. In fact, he's here, wanting to do a work of discipleship, wanting to do a work of transformation, wanting to do a work of change in your heart and in mine. Will you let him? Will it be like those crowds who were vacuous, weak, and hypocritical? Oh, yes, yes, Jesus, yes, Jesus, yes. Crucify, kill him. We will not have this man to reign over us. You're going to be like the disciples, you know, confused. What's it going to be? We're going to welcome Jesus, the King, who keeps coming. Even when you turn away, even when I turn away, even when I push him aside, even when I won't allow him to lead my life, he keeps coming. He keeps riding on that donkey. He is still the King. Nothing you can do or say will ever take him away from that. How does he do it? It's because he loves you. He's never stopped, and he always will. He loves you. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more or make him love you less. He loves you. End of. Will you embrace all of his love for you today? Shall we pray together? Thank you, Lord, for Palm Sunday. Thank you that you entered triumphantly into Jerusalem. And yet we knew and we know from this side of history that those people rejected you. People found it difficult. Lord, we want to embrace you. We thank you that love and grace and mercy kept you going on that donkey, even though you knew what would happen on Friday. You looked forward beyond Friday to Sunday. You knew that you would overcome. You knew that you would wear the victor's crown. You knew that you would do your Father's will. You knew that you would rise from the grave. And Lord, help us to look beyond the difficult things, the hard things, the tough road, the tough call on our lives right now, the hard ways. Some of us are going through some of those tough things. And yet, Lord, Sunday is coming. A day of victory. A day of celebration. A day of rejoicing. A day of putting aside all of this dark maneuverings of the enemy and all of the things that happen around us. We can look forward to the victory of Jesus. We are living in the victory of Jesus today. Thank you, Lord, that you are the victorious one. Thank you that you looked beyond Friday to Sunday and knew that you would rescue us. We rejoice and celebrate that you went and carried on riding on that donkey, showing amazing grace, loving us with an unconditional love, Lord, help us today to welcome you honestly, openly, not like those people in the first century, but today honestly, openly, and passionately as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to proclaim and acclaim that you are the one who is victorious. We rejoice today and celebrate you, Jesus, our King. Amen.